Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 15. Romans chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 15. Give you a moment to turn there. Romans chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 15. We're going in an entirely different direction this week than we have been for a while. And I want to talk to you about faith. Faith, about the trial of your faith, about what it means to walk in faith, and that faith is holding on. Faith involves a fight sometimes, and times of darkness, but it involves clinging to that which God has spoken. And you have to learn the lesson as a believer to not let go. You have to learn to be diligent and to be persistent and cling to the things that God has spoken to your heart and that He has shown you in His Word. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And in Jesus' day, that means everybody. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" And in biblical language, that means the righteous are those who are set right with God, who are clear, clean before God, shall live by faith. I want to read that verse 17 again because we're going to build upon it. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." You may wonder, what does that mean? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And we're going to be looking at Abraham's life. And Abraham is the father of faith in the Bible, and his life is a journey of faith, like ours. And so we have lessons to learn from his life. And we find in Abraham's life, as we're going to read today, that the Bible says Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. I want us to put these two things together before we go any further this morning. Abram believed God, and it was credited to his account before God. It was accounted to him. It is an accounting term in the Greek. Abram believed God, just simply believed what God said, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Beloved, you know this. I am preaching to students of the Word, but it can never be stressed enough, because it's easy for us to fall into a trap of thinking that somehow if we do enough things, if we are good enough, if we work hard enough, if we pray enough, if we go to church enough, all of those are good things, but that somehow we earn favor with God. Well, I'm in good standing with God because I attend church. I'm in good standing with God because I give. I'm in good standing with God. The Bible says that only belief, only faith puts you in right standing with God. Only faith saves you. No amount of good works can you ever do that will build a bridge between you and heaven, that will give you access to the eternal throne of God. God has made it very clear in His Word, though many religions are built upon the idea of accumulating works, works will never give you entrance into heaven. It doesn't mean they aren't important. It doesn't mean that the believer will not do good works, but those works and that obedience will be the overflow of a heart that has contacted God, that has believed God, that has loved God. So it's very important that we always keep that clear in our thoughts. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the New Testament says that is the foundation of all of our salvation, is that we believe Him and we're saved. We believe and we receive. So I want you to turn with me, because it says that it is revealed that that righteousness that comes through believing is revealed from faith to faith. And so there are different times that we grow in faith. There are different levels of faith. There are different types of faith that we find in the Bible. There's faith that saves you. There is faith for miracles. There's faith to stand in battle against the enemy of your soul. And so in Genesis chapter 15, one of the most wonderful, fascinating, deep, dark, high, I don't even have enough adjectives to describe it, passages of Scripture in the Bible relating an incident in the life of Abram. Now, Abram becomes Abraham, so if I say Abraham or Abram, I'm talking about the same person at this time. His name is Abram. I want to read very quickly chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Eliezer was Abraham's servant. And he's saying, "You've not given me a son, but I have Eliezer, my servant, who would naturally be the heir." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him, God accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, I'm an artist, and I can't help but see things in paintings. And this is just awesome. The sun's going down. Here's this old man silhouetted against the glow of dusk behind him, standing watch over something God has given him to do, and a word that God has put in his heart. And you see the blackness of the vultures coming down, trying to take away the sacrifice, trying to pull away the things that he's guarding. And it says, Abram drove them away. I picture him with his shepherd's staff, driving them, beating them as they come down. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. You're familiar with this. It's the Israelites' sojourn in Egypt as they were brought into bondage and became slaves in Egypt, and Moses delivered them out. "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And he names all the tribes that the Israelites will eventually drive out of the land, the promised land. The Bible says that righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Abraham's life is given to us in the Word of God. He is called the father of faith, and his life gives us a series of encounters with God, revealing this man who believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This journey led him to various places where he was always building altars and worshiping God. We see a man who understood what it meant to believe God and to hold on to the promises of God. In your life, there are different kinds of faith. I'm not trying to be theologically technical here, but there's saving faith. There's the faith that where you first believed that Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary, and in believing and turning your heart to Him in true belief that yields, then you're saved. you're born again. It's not through any righteousness, any works of your own, but as soon as you believe and yield in that faith, He makes you righteous in His own sight. You receive the righteousness of Christ and you are saved. You're born again. Then if we look way over in the life of someone who's walked with the Lord, we see in the New Testament faith for miracles. And some of you have seen God do miracles in your life. And there is a faith for the supernatural encounter, the miracles, the intervention of God in human affairs and in the lives. We see it many times, as I mentioned last week, in the lives of missionaries. There is, though this isn't the subject this week, there's faith for martyrdom that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. I will tell you this morning, I will share this with you and be very, very honest and very real concerning things that we have talked about. I am very frightened. I'm very frightened of persecution. Can I be honest with you this morning? I'm not some giant that the faith that says, oh, bring it on. It'll purify the church. No. I can't think of anything more horrible than being tortured, having your fingernails ripped out, and being told as they peel the skin off of your body, deny Christ and live. See, I believe that the Word of God teaches us and history teaches us there's a faith for that. I believe there's special faith given. I don't believe any of us could stand in our own strength in those times. But there is a measure of faith. There's an anointing, I believe, that's given for those who go through those things and their faith causes them to have a supernatural strength to be able to endure. There is then what I'm calling this morning just pivotal faith. In other words, there are those times in your walk with God in your life. There are times when you come to deep testings and trials in which God is wanting to open a new door in your life. There's a transition. There's something that He's calling you to. And faith is the hinge that opens that door. He puts you in a place of testing or trial and asks you to believe Him and hold on to His promise. And that faith is what then leads you into the fullness of what He has for you in a time that is coming in your life. And that is what I believe this time is in Abraham's life that we're going to see as we look again at this passage of Scripture. I want to show you some things. First of all, it says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Well, it's important that we look at the context. What does after these things mean? Why did this vision come at this time? What is after these things? Well, I'm going to condense this so that we don't spend time on it. But Abram has just, if you remember, rescued his nephew Lot and his family from those who have come in and taken over Sodom. There, a coalition of five kings had come in. Very quickly, let me say this, because God always, in His historical accounts in the Old Testament, He works with the few in order to conquer the many. His people were never the ones who were outnumbering the enemy. The enemy always outnumbered them, or the enemy had horses and chariots, and they did not. But it was always God's power, whether it was the army, or whether it was David against Goliath, or Samson, or whoever it might be. It was God displaying His supernatural ability through His people. And Abram, you don't think of Abram as a warrior, do you? But Abram had a multitude of people following him by this time. He had become rich and wealthy, as we'll come back to. But he had 300 and something servants that he had trained in battle. He had trained them in warfare. And he took them when he heard that his nephew had been captured. He took them and they defeated that coalition of kings and brought Lot and his family out, brought the loot, the plunder. And then, if you remember this scene with Melchizedek, Abram refuses the spoils of battle. He refuses the plunder, the wealth that was taken in the battle. He said, I won't let anyone say that this made me rich. Only God gets the glory in my life. And I'm paraphrasing that. So the reason I've told you all that is to say this. Abram has just been to battle. He has just won. He has just accumulated even more wealth, but he has refused it because he says God is the one who makes him rich and who blesses him in this life. But he has come through all of this, and now it said after these things, he has this vision and God says, don't be afraid. Be not afraid, Abram. Why is he afraid? Why is God saying to Abram, be not afraid? We don't know. Some commentaries will say, well, because he just won that battle and maybe he is afraid that there'll be a reprisal, a counterattack against him. And God says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. You refused earthly reward. I am your shield. I am your defender. And I am your exceedingly great reward. And I believe that could be part of the truth. Nevertheless, I think there's something deeper that we see that's going on in Abram. I want to talk to you about the natural and the spiritual. I know I throw this out ever so often, and I've mentioned it lately, that if you're going to walk with God, you must move from the natural to the spiritual. You have to stop looking at things through your own natural reasoning, and you have to begin to yield to the Spirit of God and believe what God is saying to you and stand upon it. The New Testament says spirit speaks to spirit. The New Testament says the natural mind cannot even understand the things of God. That's why unbelievers read the Bible and they say, it makes no sense to me. It requires faith in God to begin to even understand the things of God. And so as you come to Him in faith, He desires to move you into a place where you walk in the Spirit. Now, Abram was a man that God has blessed in the natural. What I mean by that is he is a believer. He is walking with God. He has honored God so far in his life. God has spoken to him. You're going to have to follow me on all of this. God had spoken to him in time past when he called him out of a pagan land. God spoke to him and told him he was going to be the father of a nation. A multitude would come from him. But no specifics. God's not talked to him about the details of anything. Just get up, Abram, and go to a land that I will show you. And Abram has built altars. He has, before the people, he has honored God. He has worshiped God. And he has walked as a man of integrity. He has some failures that we see in that area, in the Word of God. Nevertheless, he believes God, so God accounts it to him as righteousness, just as he will for you and me. But what I want you to see is up to this point, Abram, God has blessed Abram in the natural. He has accumulated wealth because he has honored God, because he has walked with God. Things have gone well for Abram. And now he comes to a place that you're going to see that God wants to take him somewhere deeper, and God wants to open a new door. God wants to begin to show him some things. But he has to lay down the natural, and he has to begin to listen as far as the spiritual things that God is saying. And so he comes to this place in his life, and I want you again to keep this all as a picture in your mind. Thus far, he has been blessed in the natural. What is the first thing? Look at verse 2. But Abram said, God said, don't be afraid. And what did Abram say? Verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? He's already given him hundreds of servants, cattle, oxen, all kinds of wealth. But there's something deeper going on here. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer, whom we already talked about? What I'm saying to you initially this morning, beloved, is that a man can be successful. A man can be, not because he's greedy, not because he's doing anything wrong. A man can walk as one who honors God, a Christian who loves God. A man can go from his initial salvation, his faith, and can follow God. He can live in this world and God can bless him because he has honored God. I'm not saying that it always happens this way. I'm not a TV faith preacher. But God will bless people, and it's not wrong. It's not always because they're greedy. It's not because they're doing something wrong. But because they honor and they follow the principles in God's Word, they begin to grow. They begin to be successful. And you see this in Abram's life. You see God just pouring out all this success upon him. And listen to me, a man can do all of that and then come to a place in his life. How many of you know it's not enough? It's not enough. And it wasn't enough for Abram. It's not enough when there's something yet within the man that is coming to be born, that needs to be born. There's something yet that he was called to do. There's something that is the will of God that's other than the collecting of all of these servants and all of this property and all of this money and all of these things. There's something in Abram that wants to come out. There's something that God has put within him that has not yet come to birth, and he knows what it is. And he's crying out to God because nothing is more important for Abram and for the Jew of his day than to have an heir, than to have a son that is going to carry on this thing. And what thing am I talking about? God has already told him, if you look at chapter 13. God had already told him, look at verse 15. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Descendants. He's almost 80 years old now. Sarah has been unable to bear children. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Abram knows that God has put something within him that is going to change history forever. Abram knows that God has put something in him that is going to issue forth a kingdom of God on earth, a people who will love and honor God. God has come into Abram's life, has called him, and has promised him heirs, has promised him descendants like the dust and like the sand on the seashore. And it's not happening. It's just not happening. Everything else is happening. He's got wealth. He's got all of this stuff. But there's something in him. And I want to tell you this morning, because I'm very careful, and I've said this before, and some of you know it. You don't hear me use the word destiny very often, because almost every TV preacher that's promoting something, they're always appealing to people talking about your destiny and greatness is within you and all of that. And it becomes lopsided because it's all they talk about. But let me tell you this morning, you are uniquely created by God with a divine purpose which only you can fulfill. And there is a destiny within you. There is something which no one else is called to do or to be. It doesn't mean that you're destined for greatness in the eyes of this world, because Jesus said that he who would be great is the one who is servant of all. And most assuredly, I will tell you this morning that if you're going to fulfill what God has put within you that has not yet come to birth, you will have to lay down lots of stuff on the altar. There will be sacrifice, and there will be the denial of self and of self-will and your own ways of thinking. You will have to move from the natural to the spiritual to experience what God has for you. From faith to faith, it's a journey. This life is a journey. And God will bring you into places where that faith is being tested, and where you're being called to lay upon the altar the things of your own natural reasoning and your own ways of planning in order to have that door open that you walk into the fullness of what God has for you. So God has blessed Abram, and he has brought him to this place. Abram knows that he's to be a father of a nation, but he doesn't see it happening. He says, Lord God, what will you give me? I'm childless. And here we find Abram assuming, which we know he did not learn the lesson completely here, because later we remember the story of Ishmael and then Isaac. Abram trying to fulfill something in his own natural thinking. And here he tells God, he says, I'm supposed to have all of these descendants, and the only thing you've given me is the servant in my household, which according to the custom of the day, Abram could have adopted Eliezer and he would become the heir. But that wasn't what God had planned in this. And so Abram tells God, well, you've only given me Eliezer. And we find that God is trying to teach Abram to trust. God says, no, it's not Eliezer. Look at verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And so God is taking and is about to take Abram into an experience that we look at and we don't fully understand. But we see lessons in it for us. He's bringing him to a place where he wants a response of faith, that he simply believes God and stops thinking according to his own natural planning and reasoning. He brings him out in verse 5, and I want you to underline this phrase, when he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven." Look now toward heaven. He shows him. Now, if you study your commentaries and all, most people will agree this all takes place at one time or like in one day. And later we see the sun going down. So what is happening here? It starts off saying it's a vision. We don't understand it fully, but God brings Abram outside. It's daytime. And he says, "Look now," and he shows him all of the stars of heaven. All of this thing is wrapped in supernatural wonder. In the middle of the day, I don't know if he caused Abram to see the sky go dark or what happened, but in the middle of the day, he brings Abram outside and he says, "Count the stars." Abram says, "I can't count the stars." And he says, "That is what your descendants will be like in number." He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven." And you know what? I don't know. I know this applies at many times in my life, things I have been through. Some of you may have not had this experience. Some of you have had God give you a promise. Some of you have known that God spoke to you and gave you a promise, whether it was something that just became very clear to you that He was speaking to you in His Word, or where He built upon that and put something in your heart concerning your purpose and your future. And you've had to wait a long, long time, and there are times of doubt that come. There are times of darkness that come. There are times that you say, "Did I really hear God?" There are times that you think, "How can this ever be?" Abram's getting older and older, and he says, I just don't even understand. You've not given me a child, but you've promised me a nation. You've promised me a multitude. God says, "Look to heaven. Look toward heaven, Abraham," and this is the word for you this morning. You must come to the place in your life. I have seen Christians my entire ministry just derailed so many times because they're always looking and thinking with their own natural reasoning. God allows them to come into a place of testing and darkness, as we see here with Abraham. He comes into a place where he needs understanding and light. And instead of looking toward heaven, they look at their circumstances. They look at the earth around them. They look at the people around them. And they begin thinking and calculating, "How can I make this be?" And they choose Eliezer. God says, "It's not Eliezer. It's only what I can do in your life. But it's only when you believe Him and yield to Him, to follow Him, and stop depending upon your own strength and your own reasoning." You know, it doesn't say this in any one specific verse, but the Bible as a whole teaches us that pride is at the root of all sin. Pride, because pride is independence. Pride is exalted self. And when we govern our own lives, it always leads us away from God's plan for our life. If we govern our own life, we lose. But if we submit to the Lord and we look to heaven, then He leads us in the way where He wants to take us. You will never walk in what God has for you until you take your eyes off the natural and look to heaven. Look at what God is saying. From the natural to the spiritual, God is always looking for a response of faith in you. Stop thinking like a natural man. Think according to the Word of God. If you look at verse 6, again we read these words, "And he believed in the Lord, and he," God, "accounted it to him for righteousness." He believed. Now we're going to see God has given him a promise. It's not going to be Eliezer, it's going to come from your own body. Abram still wants more details. And he doesn't get them right then and there. Sarah is still barren. Abram's getting older and older. And God at this time does not fully answer. his question. He just promises him again and clarifies a little bit. He doesn't even clarify right here that it's going to come from Sarah. And that's why they have the little loophole. They think they can use Sarah's handmaiden and they produce Ishmael, which was out of the will of God. But here he simply says, no, listen to me, Abram. This is going to come from your own body. Believe me. Just believe me. And in verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And so Abram again is like, okay, Lord, how shall I know? I know that God is probably thinking, well, because I just told you. But how will I know, Lord, that I will inherit it? So God takes him into a place he's never been before. Some of you have been in this place that we're going to go. So he tells him, we're not going to reread it in verse 9, to bring this livestock. And he brings it out in verse 10. He cuts it in half, puts half on one side, half on the other side, with a path through the middle. Now God is a God who can do anything that he wants to at any time and does certainly do new things. But this wasn't a new thing. The Lord comes and he meets Abram where Abram's understanding is. This was a Middle Eastern custom. This was the cutting of a contract or a covenant, which was common in Abram's day. And what they would do is they would take the animals, they would sacrifice them, they would cut them, and they would lay the halves apart. And the greater within the contract, the one who is offering the terms of the contract, selling something, or whatever it may be, the greater walks first through the path between the animals. And what he is saying is, if I do not keep my words, my part of the contract, let it be done to me as was done to these animals. That's how serious my word is. And then the one who is receiving the benefits, today it'd be the other one who is signing the contract. He walks through basically saying the same thing and receiving the benefits of the covenant or the contract. We're not going to spend much time on this today because it's not the direction the Lord has led me. But what I want you to understand is that Abram never walked through. This is one of those covenants that depends only upon God. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, Abram. I'm going to do this. All I'm asking you to do is believe me. I'm going to do this, and there's nothing that you can do about it if you will just believe me. And Abram is not even able to accept it by walking through it. He simply must believe God. And so the animals are brought out. Now, what I want you to see in this is that, of course, this is a covenant in one sense. This is a sacrifice, but this is not one of the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. This is not an atonement sacrifice. This is the cutting of a covenant. And it represents something in Abram's life the same as in your life, where the Lord tells you as a believer in the New Testament to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, that is your worship to God. That you lay self on the altar and you yield your will to the will of God. Abram's wealth is represented here. I want you to see that Abram has accumulated much livestock. Livestock reproduces, right? Livestock reproduces. This issues forth even more wealth for Abram. It represents his own strength, his own security in the earth, his own everything that God has given him, but which then continues to maintain him and to carry him forward. It represents his path in the past that God has blessed him in the natural abundantly. And now he comes to this place and God's telling him, you take that which represents all of your strength, all of your natural thoughts, all of your plans for your life, Abram, everything, and you slay it. You slay it and you lay it on the altar. You're bringing yourself to the altar, Abram. This is all of your natural life that is being pictured here. And it's no different for you and me. We are to present our natural life. What the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh isn't just your body. It's your old ways, your thinking, self. We are to present our flesh on the altar to God, that God, just as we are crucified with Christ, the Bible says, we come to the altar and we lay ourselves before Him that He might raise us up in His strength and that we might walk in faith according to His will for our life. So Abram brings all of these things that represent, I want it for you tomorrow to represent all of your natural thinking, all of your own self-determination in your life, how you have chosen. You've been blessed by God, not because you're greedy necessarily, but because you've honored God. And now you can look at a certain amount of accomplishment, a certain amount of success, but beloved, it's not enough. It's not enough if God's wanting to bring forth something in your life that is far more significant than things. Far more significant. You see, here is the difference. Abram has gained things. He has gained everything in his day a man can gain, except the one thing that's going to carry this thing on in the earth. His heritage. His legacy. In other words, you can be successful, but you're not successful if there's no successor. That's what it is for Abram. There's no success if the promise that God gave him stops. If it doesn't come to pass, and Abram is fearful. He's distraught. You've not given me a son. So Abram has to sacrifice. And God's taking him into a place that he does not understand. A place where he has never been before. And beloved, when you respond to God, he's been obedient. He brings the animals. He cuts them in two. When God gives you a promise and you respond in faith, seldom, if ever, does it come rapidly. Right? Seldom, if ever, is it immediate. Jesus says, believe and you will receive. Ask and you will receive. It didn't say immediately. Didn't say without turmoil and trial. Not without the enemy trying to steal that word from you, trying to steal that promise from you so that you will fail in your faith. So we find it is so for Abram in this scene. It pictures a life. Because Abram is there, time goes by. It's all condensed for us into this little picture. But time goes by. How do I know time goes by? Because I grew up on the farm. And when a calf dropped dead in the field, or a pig in the stall, it'd take an hour or two, sometimes three, before the buzzards would start circling. You'd look overhead, you'd see the vultures. Abram cuts the sacrificial pieces of the covenant and lays them out. And he waits. And it says in verse 11, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. In the Bible, I'm not spiritualizing this. This is a real event. It's historical, and I'm not taking away from the truth of what happened here. But in the Bible, vultures all the way through. Vultures are symbolic of demonic things. They're symbolic of the enemy of your soul. God calls Abram to lay out the sacrifice, and as can be expected, the vultures come. How many of you have ever laid yourself on the altar at a church meeting or at home and said, God, I give it all to you. I give it all to you and I believe what you're promising me. And you lay it on the altar. I give myself as a living sacrifice. Only to find that tormenting thoughts come to try to cause you to doubt the experience you had with God or to cause you to give up on the promise that God gave you. Sometimes it comes from your own family. Sometimes the vultures are family members that come and they say, what do you mean? What do you mean God's called you to go off and be a missionary or whatever it may be? What do you mean? And so they come and torment you with things that are designed by hell to deter you from keeping the word that God has planted within your heart. Sometimes it's just thoughts that come that you didn't plan on thinking. Thoughts that come. You see, your thoughts can come from one of three places. Your thoughts can come from self, your thoughts can come from God, and your thoughts can come from Satan. And you can't help it when a thought comes, but what you do with that thought is what God has given you control over. The Bible says that we are to take contrary thoughts, enemy thoughts, satanic thoughts, those that are not faith, we are to take those thoughts captive and we are to cast them down. That by the Spirit of God, He has given us the ability to do that through faith. There are those thoughts that come and there are those temptations that come. Sometimes people have walked with God and they had a major area of temptation in their life maybe before they got saved. Sometimes there are things that weren't even a temptation for them before they were a believer. And after walking with God for a long time and then really going deep with God, suddenly the enemy turns up the heat and they're faced with temptations that they never even had to battle before. In order to seek to deter them, to derail them in their walk with God. But the Bible says that when the vultures came, that Abram drove them away. And He is given to us as a picture, as the father of faith, that when God gives you a promise and God calls you to wait, and when the enemy comes, how did Jesus drive Satan away in the wilderness? By the word of God. He said, "It is written, Satan, it is written, Satan," and you and I do not realize the power that is within the word of God to destroy the enemy's tactics when he comes against us. It is written. So the Word of God becomes the staff, becomes the rod. Abram, I see this picture. I see him there with the sun going down. He's silhouetted, this old man, and he's beating away the vultures with his staff. Because God has spoken. And then, in verse 12, it says that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness. Don't tell me this can't happen to a man or a woman of God, because it can. You've held on and you've held on, and you think that God's forgotten. And there can come a place that, I'm not saying this should be your normal Christian walk, I'm just saying this can happen. You can come to a place, not because you've done something wrong, not because you're in sin, none of those things. You can come to a place where you've walked in faith, and now God is trying, He is proving Himself in you, He's already given you His promise, and He wants you to hold on to it, and it's like suddenly you can't hear Him, you can't see Him, everything is dark, and there's no answer. Where has God gone? And God is saying to you, it is not through feelings, it is not through your emotions, it is not through signs and wonders, it is not through any other thing, it is through faith. Believe me for the word that I have given you. Some people need to do that even when it comes to their salvation, because they get saved one day, then a week later, "Oh, did I really get saved?" And the devil says, "See, I saw how you acted." The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we have passed from death to life. We still have growing to do. We still have maturing to do. We still have to grow in sanctification. And just because we stumble and fall doesn't mean that we're not saved. But people base everything upon their own natural mind and their feelings. God says, "Believe my word." So there's this horror that comes and this great darkness. And then finally God speaks. And He said to Abram, now I want you to, it's kind of funny because what's been the subject of this whole thing? A son, a son, a son. God says you're going to have a multitude, a son, a son. But you've only given me a servant. Nope, it's not that. It's going to come from your body. A son, a son, a son. And now when God starts speaking, He doesn't talk to him anymore about the son. He lays out 400 years of history yet to come about Abram's descendants. He still doesn't give him all the details of the here and now. But he tells him of things that no one else knows. He says to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. You know that is when the Israelites went into Egypt, came into bondage under Pharaoh, and Moses brought them out. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." And then he says, "Now as for you, Abram, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." What? I'm already at a good old age. I'm talking to you about a son. God says, "You're going to be buried at a good old age in peace, Abram. But in the fourth generation, they, all of your descendants, shall return here to the promised land, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." In other words, I have not finished judging this land. And it came to pass that an amazing thing happened. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, and beloved, when that time comes in your life as a believer, that it seems like all light is gone, but you're still guarding, listen to me, you're guarding the word God gave you. You're keeping the promise that He gave you. And it has become so dark, you can't see the vultures anymore. You can't do anything. It's where God wants. Where it looks like all hope is lost, God says, "Just believe. It's all I ever wanted from you. Just believe me." And when it got that dark for Abram, "Behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." Beloved, that wasn't two different things. That's Hebrew language. They do it often in the book of Psalms, that they describe something twice, meaning the same thing. The word is here saying a fire came, a light came. It was like a smoking oven, and it was like a burning torch. It was like the smoke on top of Mount Sinai and the fire that burned on top of Mount Sinai when God spoke, because His presence was burning there. It was the same as the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that led the Israelites through the wilderness. It was the Shekinah, glory and majesty of God Himself. And that same glory is the glory that was in the Holy of Holies in the temple, the presence of God Himself. And that same glory is the glory that at the end of the Old Testament era, Ezekiel, because of the sin of the people, he said, "I saw the glory of God come out from the temple and ascend to heaven and leave man." And for about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was no more voice from God. And then we hear, which you heard a few weeks ago, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Beloved, this is none other than your Lord. This is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the fire of God, the presence of Yahweh. This is Jehovah. This is God. This is Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, passing, making the covenant when Abram is so helpless he can't do one thing to bring forth his destiny. And God passes through and He makes covenant and He announces it and He says to Abram, "Your descendants again will be like a multitude. Just believe me." Abram did not rise and receive the covenant by passing through. He simply believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And I would tell you this morning that if you get to that place that you feel like you can't hear God, but you've known God and you've known His Word, the Bible says, believe. You don't need proof. You already have it. Believe and wait for a deeper revelation of Christ, because that's what Abram got, was a deep revelation of Christ Himself, of the Lord. And can I ask you this morning, when you're waiting on your promises to be fulfilled and it seems dark, what do you really need more than anything else other than Him? If you've come to love the Lord, that's the cry of your heart. God, I need You. I need Your presence. I need Your light. I need Your life. God can take care of the son. God can take care of the heir, the inheritance, the future, the promise, all of those things. And God does have a future for you, and He does have something for you, a purpose for your life. He has a plan for you that is unique to you alone. And it does involve the sacrifice of your own way, your own plans, your own thoughts. God has promises for you. Amen? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the original, you need to understand, yes, the Bible is our foundation. That's where we start that. But that means, man, you do not live by bread, by the natural alone, but by every word that God brings to you, that He speaks to your heart and plants within you. Every personal word that God gives you that you're to hold on to for your future. We have to settle the issue of unbelief. Either we believe Him or we don't. Belief, no matter what is happening around you, belief holds on and waits. Belief holds on and waits. And sometimes, like Abram, it has to fight a war. Drive off some vultures. Come to the end of yourself and trust God. Let's stand. This morning, I don't know who this is for, but the Lord wants you to hold on. And there may be some who say, well, I don't even have a word from God. Then you need to lay hold of God. You need to seek the Lord. Some of you say, God's blessed me abundantly. Yeah, but is that enough? Is that enough if He has something far deeper and greater, some purpose for you, for your life? Just let Him speak to you in the closing. If you need prayer, someone will be here to pray for you.